You have your Bibles. You can turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. Maybe a familiar section of scripture to you, but not really what I'm probably going to talk about is what you're familiar with. What we have here is word out on the street that it is Elijah's last day here on earth. They're up by the school of the prophets, and the group of people come out and talk to Elisha. And they said, you know that the Lord's going to take your master away today. And he said, yeah, I know. And this is where we pick up the story. Verse number 7. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And this is what I'm going to talk about today, this particular verse. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. Sometimes we forget this group of people in the story because we focus on the two that are walking here with God. But now, who were these people? They were in the school of prophets. They were God-chosen people. But for some reason, they stood to view afar off. They knew that the Lord was going to do something miraculous today. He already told them, I'm taking Elijah home. Yet they stood afar off. So here's group one. They stood afar off. And then they too stood by the Jordan. Who's they too? Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so they too went over on the dry ground. Now two of them had just experienced a miracle. Where are the 50? They're watching from a distance. And it came to pass when they were going over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be unto thee. And it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now, I picture this walk back as something I can really imagine what was going through Elisha's mind. Up to this point, he has watched Elijah lead, and he'd been following. He's watched him do 16 recorded miracles in the scriptures. Nobody since Moses had done anything close to that. He's walking there. Now he is so close to God, God took him home. Mantle falls down to him. Somewhere during this walk back to the river, I can imagine, like the cartoons, the angel in one ear and the devil in the other. Now what are you going to do, Elisha? Your master's been taken away. How are you going to cross the river when you get back? You've done no miracles. You've been following along. You've been the number two guy. And I can imagine this conversation. When he's strong, he said, oh, I'll smite the waters. When he's weak, he said, I can swim for it. Maybe there'll be some way there with a canoe and get me across. Isn't that true how our faith goes up and down and up and down? He's walking back. Verse 14 ends with this. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I want to look at the two groups of people that we have in this story. We have the 50 sons of the prophets, both God-given groups, men who were serving God, and then we have these two prophets. But there's some major differences. They all went to the same church. They all followed the same God. But there were some major differences on where they were at in their relationship with God. 50 wanted to view God's work at a distance. He said they stood afar off. You know, we just had a pretty good move of God right in the sanctuary. And there are some people that received some stuff today. And there's some people who were frozen in an ice block and received nothing. Same spirit moving. It's not the spirit that changes. He changes not. It's us. Are we ready to receive? Are we ready to worship? Are we just checking a box and going through the motions? This is the way many Christians stand afar off to watch God work. They don't mind if God uses somebody else. They're okay with that. But they never get close to the fire. They never let God use them. Serving at a distance. Worshiping at a distance. Well, that's not how it's done, folks. And I'll give you some scriptural examples of how we're supposed to worship and how we're supposed to serve God. Let's go back to a man named David, who was the second king of Israel. He said we're to worship with all of our heart, all of our strength. In 2 Samuel 6:14, this is what David did. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. He did. He let it loose, man. He put it up, kicked it down. He wasn't worshiping from afar. He was right in it. But do you know who was watching from a distance? His wife, Michal, daughter of Saul. And she said, that ain't dignified. She said, he doesn't realize we've moved to the other side of town. We're across the tracks, man. We don't do that kind of stuff. Some was in the fire worshiping. Some was watching at a distance. Where you want to be. Go back even further. Moses told us how to worship and serve God in Deuteronomy. He's repeating everything we should have learned in Exodus. He says, seek the Lord thy God with... and thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 10 and 12. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? What does God require thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him,
and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with
all thy soul. This is not... says we got to go seek God. Now I remember sometimes as a parent I would play this game hide and seek with my kids, and when I needed a few minutes quiet I would say, you guys go hide, then I'll find you. And you guys know you have played the game too. We don't really want to find them. We're not seeking them. We're just enjoying that quiet time. Come on. Got you all on that one. Now, the sad thing is we also do that with God. The Bible says we're supposed to go seek God. We're supposed to go find him. We're supposed to put forth effort. Have you found him today? Did you seek him? Or is he in that distant closet giving you some space to do what you want to do? Isn't that sometimes how we keep God? Let's don't let him run our lives. Let's keep him for emergencies. That's not how we do it. We got to worship with all of our might, all of our soul. We got to love him like we love no other thing. I don't want to be watching and worshiping from afar. Matter of fact, Jesus, when they ask him how they're supposed to worship God, how we're supposed to serve God, in Luke 10 and 27 said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. All thy strength, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy heart. This is how we worship God, not watching from a distance. These 50 sons of prophets could have seen miracles, could have participated in miracles. Amen. They stood off and got nothing. Matter of fact, they watched him come back across the water in a miraculous form, and they go, "Well, where's Elijah?" Now, they already said, "You know the Lord's going to take your master from you today." They knew that. That was Sunday morning faith. But now it's Monday, and Elijah's missing. Where'd he go? He said, "The Lord took him up." They go, "No, he probably got caught in the wind and fell back down." He goes, "No, God took him up in the chariot of fire. Man, you should have been there. You could have seen the fire. Horses of fire." That has to be pretty amazing. Chariots of fire. Woo! How cool would that be? But they kept pestering him. Something has to happen because we don't have enough faith to believe that God can take him all the way to heaven. He finally said, "Go look. Good luck getting across the river." Yeah, they had to swim across, boat across, because they didn't have enough faith to smoke the river. And they went over and searched for days. Finally come back and said, "Well, he's not there." He said, "I told you that." But when you watch from a distance, you don't see what God does. You don't understand what God's doing. It's not unusual for people to stand at a distance. Matter of fact, it's all too common. Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, spent most of his life viewing God at a distance. He was the God of grandpap, he was the God of dad and mom, but he was never his God. Doesn't matter who your grandfather is, folks, or your dad and mom. They could be in the fire and you could be freezing to death. You got to choose for yourself. I think of this young Jacob. He has avoided God. His life is full of lies, deceit. He's at the point now where his brother, his only brother, twin brother, has vowed to kill him. How low do you got to go to find God? That's where some people find him, at the bottom, when they have nowhere else to go. He came into life with all the blessings. He was taught of God, knew God, but never chose to serve him. Now he's on the run for his life. And this is how far he is from God. He lays down that night and God comes to him in a dream. And Jacob awakes out of the sleep and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. I'm in the house of God and I don't even know it. I'm just checking a box and going through the motion. Viewing from afar. Knowing he was a child of the promise, but rejected the promise. Knowing he had all the blessings of God available to him, but chose to ignore it. He called the name of that place Bethel, the house of the Lord. But it was at this point he made a vow. He said, "God be with me." With me, not my mom, not my dad. Not grandpap. If God be with me and keep me, can bring me back to my father's house, then he shall be my God. My God. Personalized. My God. How many of you have ever seen the film Sister Act? When they change the words of the song and they start singing, my God, talking about my God. You know, it's got to be your God. It can't be the pastor's God. Can't be grandma's God. Can't be your spouse's God. It's got to be your God. Got to be my God. Church, it's time we renew our vow to serve God with all of our heart. All of our might, all of our strength. The world is telling you to coast. The world is telling you to keep quiet. Let sin reign supreme. I'm telling you, that's not what God has called us to do. We're to stand for what's right. We're to know what's right. We're to know what's in the Word of God, and we're not to compromise. The world wants us to compromise. There will be a great call to say, "Church, you just keep your mouth shut. You're offending people." Well, we're not wanting to offend people unless they're bound by sin. Then we want to offend them. We want them to realize they're dead and dying and on their way to hell. We want them to know that there's a way out because there's a Savior who loves us. If we truly love them, we'll stand up. If we don't, we'll just let them go to hell. Elijah became so close to God, God met him with a chariot of fire and took him over to his house. Elisha then took up the mantle. He said, now it's up to me to serve my God with all my might. He asked for a double portion. Scriptures record to Elisha 32 miracles. 32 miracles God worked through this man. Remember, his boss only did 16. Other than Moses, who was accredited with 42 miracles, these are the most miracles recorded in the entire Old Testament. Elisha has the mantle for a few minutes, and he's ready to use it. He's ready to swipe the water. He says, now it's up to me. Well, church, how long have you had the Holy Ghost? And what have you done with it? What have you done with your anointing? How long have you had it? I help teach the CAMS class, which is called into ministry, people who think they have some kind of call from God in their life. And I asked them that very question yesterday when I was talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For some reason, we have this box, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, done. Hold on to my pew till God comes, and that's it. That's not what he's called us for. The reason we receive this baptism is for an empower to be a witness. And he has all these gifts to be used. You see all these Christmas gifts here this morning? I guarantee you when these little kids get them, they're going to rip them open. That's what I do when I get a gift. You can check under my Christmas tree. All my gifts are open. Every year they're open. But God has given you gifts. Sitting under your spiritual Christmas tree, and you've left them unopened. Yeah, I'm talking to you now. You got to get personal. I'm worried about the world. I'm worried about people who are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and stuck in neutral. We have all the gifts of the Holy Ghost. They're in our spiritual house, sitting in a corner. He said, I've given you gifts that you can lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. I told service one, I said, listen, I got a new policy. When you call me and say, can you go pray for someone in the hospital sick? I'll say, as soon as you're done praying, I'll be there. Amen. Thank you, sister. Hey, are you saved? Sanctified? Filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, guess what? You pray the same prayer I prayed. Hey, for 41 years I sat there. Then all of a sudden God tells me to move back there. I was waiting. I was waiting for that mantle to come down. Woohoo! I'll be different once I come back here. It's the same dean on either side of the podium. It's a question, what am I going to do with the gifts God has given me? Come on. God said he's given you a gift of faith that you can believe beyond the circumstance. He'll give us discernment. If there was ever in a day and age when you need discernment, it's now. I don't even know how to watch the news without discernment. You can flip from channel to channel. It's like watching a different world. Good is evil. Evil is good. Our society is so mixed up. I pity a poor young person growing up. Most of you have at least had a generation where you realize what right was and what wrong was. There's a generation growing up that doesn't know it's wrong to kill unborn children because for the last 40 years we've been slaughtering them at about a million a year. Does anyone have any question about that, that that's an abomination to God? Shouldn't be. God made it very clear. Do not offer up your children as a sacrifice. Make them an economic sacrifice in this country. It's cheaper to kill them than raise them. Hallelujah. That's what it boils down to. That's watching at a distance. For all too long, the church in America has been watching at a distance, and we watch prayer leave our schools. It's illegal to pray for your kids in school, but legal to kill them before they're born. That's the country you live in. We live in a country that's had a hard time defining what a marriage is. When God's defined it from the very beginning, marriage between one man and one woman. End of story. You can change it. You can name it. The world can do what they want, but the church can't compromise. God created the universe, and he's entitled to make all the rules. You don't like it? Create your own universe. Create your own rules. Because at the end of life, we're going to give an account to God. Every one of us. I'm not going to give an account for you, and you're not going to give an account for me. I'm going to stand there and give an account for myself. And as I stand on this side of the podium, I get held at a little higher standard from God. So I can't always give you what you want to hear. I have to give you what you need to know. If you want soft, easy stuff, just turn on the TV. They'll give you plenty. But they'll also lead your soul straight to hell because they don't tell you to repent from your sins. They'll say, oh, God's grace will forgive everybody. We're all going to heaven. That's not true. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. Only few that follow the narrow path and come through the name of Jesus Christ and are saved are going to heaven. The vast majority have chosen to go to hell. God gave them a choice. He said, I set before you life and death. Choose wisely. The world wants to do their own thing. Well, broad is that path and easy. What do you got to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. You're already on your way. But if you want to turn from your sins and repent, there's a path set before you. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can all come. It's a narrow path, but everybody's welcome. There's only one door by the name of Jesus Christ. The world says, that's too limiting. I said, it is very limiting, except for the very fact that everybody's welcome. In that fact, it's not limiting at all. Whosoever will can come and get saved. You don't have to have $10 million. You don't have to be 6 foot tall. You don't have to have blue eyes and blonde hair. Hallelujah. So I asked them, I said, you've had the gift of the Holy Ghost. Have you prophesied? Have you given tongues and interpretation? Have you seen miracles because you prayed? It doesn't do us any good to leave all the gifts. How many of you think it would be a good idea if we just leave these here because they look pretty and we'll just keep them here as decoration for our church? It'd be pretty selfish, wouldn't it? Instead, we want to bless about 50 kids. We'll never see them. But they'll put a little paper in there telling them how to find Jesus Christ. Where they go, the local ministers will lead them in classes. Souls will be saved because you took some time to care about somebody you don't know. And if somebody left all their gifts there, we would think that was ugly and mean. Well, don't leave God's gifts unopened. And there will be different times in your life that God will use you through different gifts. If I go into the hospital to pray for someone, I'm not usually there for tongues and interpretation. It's not what they need. They need me to pray for healing. We got to use wisdom in what we're doing. Okay? And this discernment. We need discernment. People all the time call me, what about this guy? What about that guy? What about this book? What about that book? Well, I can't watch every guy and read every book. You know that little feeling that you get that says something ain't right? Listen to that. That's the Spirit of God trying to say, don't go into those waters. But it looks sweet. Might be good to eat. And it might take you out like rat poison. Got to know what thus saith the Lord. That's why I encourage you on a regular basis to read your Bible daily, 15 minutes a day, and you'll read it cover to cover. Then next year we'll do it again, cover to cover. And next year we'll do it again, cover to cover. And next year we'll do it again, cover to cover. And when you've done it 142,000 times, you're done. Until you get there, keep reading. It'll apply to you different tomorrow than it did yesterday. We'll see things differently. Church, it's time we step up our game, man. We've had the Holy Ghost. What are we doing with him? Have we let him loose? Have we let him use us? Our prayer should be, Lord, use me. You can pray that he uses me. I'm all for that. But I don't want to be the only one working in the church. you will meet people that I'll never see. If you don't lead them to Christ, I'm never going to know. I'm never going to see them. God's planted you right where he wants you. Be a light to a dark and dying world. Don't compromise. Speak the truth. People want the truth. People want to know the truth. We live in a day and age where we don't know what's true about anything anymore. You know, are the doctors telling us the truth? Don't wear a mask, you don't need it. Oh, y'all have to wear a mask, you need it. Well, what's the story? I was lying to you the first time. I didn't want to stampede on masks, so I was going to let you die until we got enough masks manufactured. Well, that's not exactly the guy I have great confidence in. I don't know. One group says wear them, it'll save your lives. The other group says it'll just cause you problems. I'm not a doctor. I don't know. I try to do what I think I can do to be safe, to not impact anybody else. But to find the truth, we got to get a hold of God. I think Pilate would be like someone today when Jesus came before him and he goes, what is truth? I think we could stand out on the street corner and say to people, what is truth? What is truth? I will tell you something. You'll find truth in the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So, church, I'm asking you to put on your prayer list, God, give me the good gifts that I may edify the body. God, give me those gifts and let me have enough boldness and faith to use them. That I'll pray for the sick and believe you'll heal them. That I will have enough faith to believe for miracles. That God, when you ask me to be used, I'll say yes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, here we are gathered, Lord, and we have felt a move of your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, I guess the question is, are we just going to leave and go do what we've always done? Or, Lord, are we going to allow your Holy Spirit to stir us and change us? Create in us, O Lord, a hunger for the good gifts that we may lift up and edify the body. That, Lord, we might be used by you for your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, don't let the harvest go to waste while we're sitting here playing church. Lord, use us to reach the lost. Give us a burden for souls, O precious God. And, Lord, I pray that we open every gift you've given us. I pray we use it in wisdom. I pray, O precious God, you would guide us and direct us. Lord, let the church be the church. And, Lord, we'll give you all honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Amen.